Welcome, everyone, to the Faith Recovery Podcast. We are seeking to recover faith by recovering the faith, the gospel. We're looking at the gospel in the Gospel of John this time. I'm Kent.
I'm Nathan.
And we're doing themes in John, and we're actually picking up where we left off last week on our theme, Come and See. And we're going to continue that discussion.
Yes, we will. Okay, I agree. Amen. Amen, Kent. So the idea is just that there's this theme in John about come and see. We talked about last time that it's literally said, especially at the beginning of the book, and most of these themes are introduced before we get out of the first chapter. So this one appears to be, and we talked about how it's really introduced, you know, specifically and literally in the call of the various disciples as you know, Peter and or not Peter, Simon and Andrew. Is that who it is? Anyway, no. It's Andrew and an unknown disciple.
Okay, yeah.
Are disciples of John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist points out Jesus, right?
Uh-huh.
And then those guys invite others after they spend a day with him and or an afternoon with him. They invite others, and the people they invite are incredulous, right? Or at least, so Andrew goes and he invites Simon, who becomes Peter, and says, you know, come and see. And then later Jesus calls Philip, and Philip calls Nathaniel, and Nathaniel's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see.
Uh-huh.
So that's, you know, that's why we've named it that. But really it begins all the way back in the beginning of the book, really, in it, where John has this idea of a testimony and witness. So John the Baptist comes as a witness to the light. Right. And he is a witness to the light in a couple of ways. One is, he admits he's not that light. You know, he says, I'm not the Messiah. That's his testimony. Right. And so what a person says about themselves should be believed a priori until we have reason to believe otherwise.
So you're seeing the come and see theme as paired with the testimony witness theme.
Yes.
Okay. Because you could say those are two different themes, because there's certainly a theme, like a repetition of the word and the concepts of testimony and witness.
Right.
But they're closely related. They go together.
Yeah.
I testify to you, come and see.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Because, and we talked about this last time, that there is a Johannine epistemology, you know, that the study of how we know things. And so knowing things for John, and I would say, you know, for the Bible in general, has to do with perhaps hearing of someone else's experience, right? And then having at least enough humility to investigate that experience, not to dismiss it out of hand because of what we think we know. You know, so there are times in the book of John where someone's academic knowledge, something they've not experienced, trumps what somebody else claims to have experienced.
Mm-hmm.
Like we talked about in John 5, that the differences between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes and those who are, you know, the religious scholars of the day, it kind of comes to a head as Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath, right? So that you have this kind of a body of work in terms of interpretive science that was engaged in by these scribes and Pharisees. And so they've kind of created their own kind of subset of knowledge, this academic enterprise. And it's all very self-referential, you know. And they're quite proud of it. It distances them from other people. You'll see a couple of times through Scripture where someone who is perceived to know has a disdain for those who don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Really not any desire to inform them, but to command them to, you know, maybe stand higher than them, to be in authority over them, to be implicitly listened to and those kinds of things because of what they supposedly know. So, as an example, in John 7, and we talked about this maybe last time or time before, that there's this whole debate, right? This kind of common religion that's out there, and people have ideas about what Messiah is going to be, and you know they differ, and they have these arguments. And this all happens in this feast where people have come from the diaspora. And so you have lots of different kinds of Jews that are all together in one place. And they're having these arguments about what they think they know about the Bible, their Bible. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of it, you get this kind of dismissal on the part of the scribes and those who are in charge. The chief priests and the Pharisees is kind of John's category. And he says, this crowd that doesn't know the scriptures are accursed. You know, it's like, what are you guys supposed to be doing?
Right.
You know, why do you just going to cast them out? You know, you're just going to say this is just a rabble and they deserve to be cursed from God. You know, it's kind of messed up, right? John 9, you have this blind man who's giving testimony to something he's experienced. And they're just like trying to pick through it, trying to get him to almost recant on something he's experienced. He's like, what, you know, how can I do that? Right. Mm-hmm. Bringing a form of a punishment on those who would disagree with them, even though they've not seen it. Mm-hmm. But they're sure that he must be wrong, even though he's personally seen it. And why, you know? Well, because you were born entirely in sin. Mm-hmm. You can't possibly even know the Torah. You can't see.
Yeah, you were born blind, and therefore you were born in sin.
Right.
We know, they say, we know this man is not from God because right. he disobeyed the Sabbath.
Right, right. So there's this kind of syllogistic knowledge, right? Mm-hmm. If this, then that, okay? Where John would say, no, you have to at least be humble enough to accept that if somebody who was blind is suddenly able to see, you might want to reconsider your paradigm. Mm-hmm. And even to the point that, you know, these Pharisees are so sure, they've judged Jesus in absentia. And so Nicodemus, who's a little closer to the kingdom than the rest of his fellows, says, wait, you know, do we condemn somebody without having first heard them? You know, shouldn't we bring him here to at least? Because that's the fountainhead. If you want to know about somebody, you should probably talk to them. Mm-hmm. You know, and so there's an assumed epistemology in John. All that to say that John is favoring, number one, somebody's testimony about themselves as prior to what somebody else would say about them, that they know themselves better than somebody else knows them, okay? That person can testify to themselves, and that testimony should at least be listened to, maybe not, you know, uncritically, but at least to some degree.
Maybe you should come and see.
Right.
Maybe you should come and see for yourself, giving them the benefit of the doubt.
Right. That should call you to at least investigate. You know, and maybe even have some level of credulity. And we talked last time about how faith is along a continuum in the book of John, you know. And I mean, there are times when people who are called believers are said to have believed, but then they immediately are, you know, mistrusted by Jesus. In John 2, it says that, you know, while he was there, many put their faith in him, but he wouldn't put his faith in them. Right? And it's like, what? You know, that there's a level of belief that they had, but it didn't make them trustworthy. And that's an important distinction, you know, really between kind of this credulity, maybe this initial level of belief, right? Versus the kind of faith that saves. So anyway, later, and we'll talk about this some today, is that, you know, we're told that there were some Jews who believed in him, but those Jews immediately, after he makes a few more comments, want to put him to death. So, you know, again, there's this kind of initial level of belief. And John's kind of saying, you know, that's not that big of an ask. You know, if somebody does something supernatural or they claim to have seen something supernatural and you at least believe them contingently, you know, you're like, okay, you know, enough to investigate, enough to maybe take a little detour in your journey. Okay, so it's a level of belief. It doesn't mean that you're completely gullible. It just means that you're humble enough to accept that maybe what somebody else says, somebody can offer you something, right? So, but then there's this higher order of faith that we're being called to, and so the epistemology or the way knowledge happens, it seems to me to be that somebody experiences a thing and they are affected by it. They go to somebody else. They tell them about it. That person believes the person who told them enough to go investigate. They experience it themselves. They come to believe. And then through believing, as they move on this continuum of faith where they're at least in this posture of faith, right? That they eventually come to know, you know, and that continuum maybe could be laid along a couple of Greek words. So, you know, at one end of the continuum, you have a Greek word, eido, to know. And maybe we'll use the word to recognize, you know. So if you met somebody at a party, you know, and somebody introduced you and you shook their hand and you milled around, maybe you visited a little bit and then you went out and you mingled with some other people, okay? And then 2 weeks later, you're at Walmart and you see them. Say, I know him, right? But you don't really know him, do you? You know his name. You recognize him.
Right.
Now, if that introduction had never happened, then you probably wouldn't know him. Like, let's take somebody who maybe has been in the media or whatever a lot, you know. So, let's say Donald Trump. And I would say, do you know Donald Trump?
Can't say that I know him.
Right, right. But you have some assumptions about him, right? You think you know some things about his character, his personality, who and what he is, right? Even though you don't know him. Now, and if you saw him in public, obviously you'd recognize him, but you've not been introduced to him, right? So he doesn't know you.
Right.
So you aren't acquainted. So, but that's that initial knowledge in terms of a relational kind of a knowledge, right? To become an acquaintance, to recognize somebody and they recognize you. And then as if you were to, hey, you know, I feel like we should probably hang out, you know, and you go to lunch and then you find out you both like to fish and you go fishing and, you know, you spend some a considerable amount of time together and now you begin to know that person. Like there's enough, you've investigated and there's enough there that you realize, hey, we could build a relationship, right? And now you begin to know them. And so this is the kind of knowledge of the theological knowledge that John is encouraging people to have. Whereas previously, and really in most world religions, that knowing God isn't even on the table in the same way that we know an individual. Right? So, you know, what is the purpose of religion, do you think?
Oh, just religion generally?
Yeah,
sort of like for people to make their peace with God, for people to appease the gods, for people to, have the favor of the god.
So you have a being out there that's more powerful than you that can affect outcomes beyond your scope. You know, you can affect a very narrow set of outcomes, but there's a wider set of outcomes that can affect you. And I think it really is that chasm that is a function of religion, you know, around the world. So maybe I'm being a cynic, skeptic, but it does seem to be a drive, right? That, you know, was it Freud that spoke of somebody that's on a volcano, on a volcanic island, and the volcano is erupting, right? And comes up, you know, invents a volcano god, you know? Because what are you going to do, right? You have very little control. You know, you can't swim across the Pacific. You probably can't boat across the Pacific. The volcano erupts and you're toast. So, but we want to have at least the illusion of control. So there must be something out there more powerful than we are that's personal. We project on it. Volcano God, you know. And so I think religion maybe at its base is about affecting outcomes that are beyond the human scope. And so, we kind of have these personal forces. Now, at the same time, there are bigger questions that we don't have good answers for and maybe never will, apart from some reality beyond this one, you know, we're becoming more, I think as a society open to that notion when we realize that this appears to be a contingent existence that we're in. We're not in base reality. Mm-hmm. You know, as Elon Musk, who's lost credibility lately because of his associations. But previously, people really thought he was the stuff, right? And he said, you know, there's like 1 in a billion chance that we're living in base reality, was his understanding, right? And he's probably right. And at least at Christians, we would believe that he's right. Mm-hmm. You know, now he's not a Christian and doesn't seem to be inclining that way, but he does seem to recognize that there's something else, right? So I'm not saying that all religion is the result of that. I'm saying that, but we can't discount that narrative either, okay? But John is saying, no, religion is about having this relationship with God. So yes, eternal life, and we spoke about this already. You know, the fact that I have to die is that ultimate condition, right? That ultimate scenario that I have no control over. Ultimately, there's something going to do it. Something's going to do me in, right? and man, that's obviously that's grave, no pun intended, situation, grave import that I'm going to die, right? I'm mortal. So how do we deal with that? You know? And we talked about how eternal life is kind of this thing. When we evangelize, we offer eternal life. You know, it's kind of that's what we lead with. Where John says, no, that's just a fringe benefit. You know, that's part and parcel to something better, something greater. So John would make the case that creation is a result of a relationship, and our existence is really an invitation to join that relationship. And as a part of that, then the purpose of religion is not to affect outcomes primarily, but to engage in that relationship, to join that relationship and to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. So then theological knowledge moves along the same continuum as interpersonal knowledge. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that's why this come and see thing, you know, that's why we start with. So John says, John bears witness of two things. One, I know who I am and I'm not him, right? And that's a great place to start. Maybe everybody should start there, you know? Like they say, there is a God and you're not him, you know, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing is that John says, look, I didn't recognize him. So we start with the word for knowledge that it has to do with more like academic knowledge, factual knowledge. Mm-hmm. And in a relationship, that comes to this idea of recognition, okay? Mm-hmm. Which one of them, you know, we talk about like a lineup, right? Mm-hmm. So you're mugged in the park and they bring six guys in there and right?
Right?
That guy's not your friend, right?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You're just simply being asked, which one was it?
Right.
So, and you say, do you know? Do you know your attacker? Mm-hmm. Well, yes and no.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
I recognize him.
Right, but you don't want to know your attacker. Mm-hmm. And it's not like you're going to become buddies and, you know, hang out and spend time and find out really who he is. I mean, unless you're moved by the gospel, maybe. But otherwise, it's not a great way to start a relationship. Yeah.
So John's got a word for no that he's using that's recognize.
Right, and so John the Baptist begins, you know, using it. He says, "I didn't ado him. I didn't recognize him." Mm-hmm. But the one who called me to baptize in water told me that the one on whom the Spirit rests is the one, you know, who's coming. And so he's the one, right? Mm-hmm. And so John is testifying, right? And mm-hmm. and so you can't testify to something that you were not a part of, you know. Second party or, I mean, third hand knowledge is something you can't testify to. It's hearsay, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So John is testifying to something that he experienced when Jesus was baptized. And so from then on, he has a testimony about Jesus that he is putting out. So really, this chain of come and see begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is like, I'm testifying about something I saw. And what I saw leads me to the conclusion, I know him now. I recognize him. And having recognized him, I can point him out. And so now John's standing there with his disciples and Jesus walks by and he says, there he is, mm-hmm. you know. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, that's an invitation to those guys.
He recognizes him as the Messiah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, John's knowledge of Jesus is more sophisticated Because it's predicated on another witness. Now, so whereas, and we'll talk more about the role of the Hebrew Scriptures and about the history of Israel in the gospel and in the Gospel of John. But in for the purpose of this conversation, those who had the scriptures had another witness, right? Mm-hmm. So you know, we've said that you should probably listen to what somebody says about themselves. Okay, now, but at the same time, when someone says something about themselves, we also have to have a little bit of skepticism if what they say about themselves is overly positive or whatever, because they're more incentivized to say something maybe positive about themselves, whereas they wouldn't be to say something negative. But if somebody else comes and says, no, I know him, and that's true, you know, now you have two witnesses, right? Mm-hmm. And that's critically important, you know, even in Torah and in procedure. And we talked about how John was piggybacking off of Heraclitus. Heraclitus would say the existence of jurisprudence is an evidence that there's a greater message, right? That there's something that we're supposed to be doing. There's a truth we should discover through lived experience. And so having another witness, so the scriptures become a second witness. So John has an experience with Jesus, right? But that experience with Jesus leads him to some conclusions that are based on Exodus, right? So it's not just like he has to completely, he has something that he has to make build from scratch, but that he has a profile already.
From Scripture.
Right.
Scripture's the other witness.
Right, which again is why Jesus is so disappointed in the Pharisees, right? He's like, you got basically a silhouette of me. I just walked in front of it. You know? What's wrong with you? I mean, because they had become so fixated, their nose was so in the Bible, that they couldn't look up to see him, you know?
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, look, that was never the point, right? This was supposed to point you outward. It's supposed to let you look out there for truth.
Yeah, the scriptures point to me. You're talking about in John 5 where he says, the scriptures point to me. You think that in the scriptures you have eternal life, but it was those that point to me. Could we, this might take us down a rabbit trail, and I don't intend to do that, but could we say that in John there's a theology of the inspiration of scripture that's implicit? Which is that the scripture is inspired to point to Jesus, something we've talked about a lot on our podcast.
Right, right. And we'll unpack it more in a future episode here. But yes, but the scriptures become a part of that come and see, you know, that we don't just start with, and especially Israel didn't just start with somebody that comes out of left field and says, you know, I had this encounter with God and it was powerful and it was supernatural. But somebody who comes in the tradition of the prophets, you know, whose ministry looks like theirs, you know, who is the culmination, the fulfillment of revelation and yet distinct, you know. And so, and we'll talk more about that. But for the purposes of come and see, someone is being invited to recognize, right? So there is a kind of back to the Trump thing, right? You never met him, but you would recognize him, right? So that's kind of like for John. If he was given a set of descriptions as he was, you know, someone's going to come and they're going to do this, this, and this, just as we see in the prophetic literature, right? So we should recognize him based on his actions, right? And so that's what John, the author of the gospel, is saying. That's what John the Baptist is saying. He, you know, there he is. I recognize him, right? And so then we get this use of the word, this interplay between these two Greek words of eido, to recognize, and then ginosko, to know personally. Okay, so Jesus. John says, I didn't know him, right? Eido. And then that is contrasted when Jesus meets Nathanael. So Nathanael has a come and see, right? And he meets Jesus. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. What is Jesus seeing, right? You know, Nathanael's like, you know, Rabbi, how do you know me? Okay. Because what? We've never met.
Right.
You skipped this step, Jesus. So Jesus says, actually, no. before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the verb there is horao, right? To see. But in the Greek, in this tense, the word is eidonse. Now, what is the verb for to know?
Yeah, eido.
Eido, right? So Jesus is saying in the past tense, to see in the past tense in Greek is eidon, right? To know, recognize in the present tense, you know, first person is eido. Do you think John's using a wordplay? Mm-hmm. He is, right? He's saying, look, I saw you and now I know you, right? And so we talked about that this relationship is about a mutual knowing, right? Mm-hmm. And John would make the case, God already knows you. Mm-hmm. whether you come to know him is the question, and whether there's a relationship formed, right? Because remember, Jesus doesn't trust people in John 2, anybody. Mm-hmm. Because why? He knows them. Mm-hmm. Right? So there's sometimes being known is not necessarily a good thing, and we'll see that at least depending on who you are and what you are. Being known may not be a good thing. You may be need to be made worthy of being known, mm-hmm. which is kind of what, you know, what happens. But at any rate, you know, you get over to John 3. I'm just going to kind of go through a little bit of this about Gnosko, right? So the first thing is that seeing is essential to knowing. Recognition is a part of really coming to know. So again, this continuum that begins with Edo and goes to Gnosko. And mm-hmm. that's the point of, from John's perspective, that's the point of religion. And then the Gnosko of God is eternal life, as we spoke about on the first episode of this series. Right. And so, but how are we going to get to that place, right? If we don't begin with an introduction, and I can't think of a religion right now that invites people into this process, except for, at least as John claims, the gospel itself, right? Mm-hmm. This religion that we are in is something else. It's unique.
It's knowing God.
It is.
It's personally knowing God.
Right.
And being known personally.
Right. Which is why, you know, the gospel begins, and the first letter of John begin with this idea of we've seen him, we've met him, you know, that God has come in flesh. Mm-hmm. Right. And so he's come so that we might know him. Okay. Mm-hmm. And as we go, you know, into Jesus comes as the one, and knowing him is important because Jesus comes as the witness of the Father. Mm-hmm. You know, John also says no one has seen God at any time. The only Son who it comes from the bosom of the Father, he's made him known. Mm-hmm. Right? So if knowing God is important, knowing God is life, right? How are we going to know him? Well, we need an introduction. Mm-hmm. You know, we need someone who knows him to know us. Mm-hmm. And then that person can help us know him. Mm-hmm. But nobody's ever been in his immediate presence. So how can anybody really know him except the one who's been in his immediate presence, who is Christ, right? And so Jesus comes and he meets Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is different in John 3. He's different because he's willing to pay attention to what he's seen. You know, he says, we know that you're a prophet sent from God because no one could do these miracles that you're doing unless God sent them. Mm-hmm. Right? He's got what the Pharisees don't have in John 9. Mm-hmm. Right? He's got enough to see. But again, he says, we eido. You know, we recognize that you are. And Jesus says, well, look, I'm telling you some stuff. He tells you have to be born again, you know, and all this. And Nicodemus is immediately lost, you know. And Jesus says, look, I'm telling you something about what I saw. You know, mm-hmm. He says we speak of the things, and that becomes important later. But, you know, we speak of what we've seen, and you don't hear our testimony. You know, it's just like, well, who are you going to trust more? You know, it's just like the eyewitness or, you know, or his or the accused's mom. It's like, I saw that guy, he held up the liquor store and he ran that way, And it's just like, well, let's call in somebody else, Hey, here's his mom. He did not. Mm-hmm. Were you there, ma'am? No.
Right.
But that's what we've got, right? Yeah. We've got people who weren't there mm-hmm. who are refuting what Jesus says. And Jesus is like, no, I was there, right? Uh-huh. And so he's making this claim of personal knowledge, right? And so, and then Jesus is saying, but you're going to be shown it as well, right? And it's really in the crucifixion event. So it ties, and again, this gets to one of John's main themes, is that knowledge must come from historical events, from actual empirical experiences, and not from philosophical inquiry and syllogistic, reasoning, mm-hmm. right? Because, again, we're being called to more of an empiricist approach than a philosophical approach, because that's what the Gnostic heresy was, right? So the Gnostics would say, God only appeared to come as a man, right? And he only appeared to be crucified, which immediately says all that which appears is a lie, So we must look past appearances to what is true, right? Would be the Gnostic approach. But John is saying, no, that the things that we claim happened with Jesus really happened, and that they are a revelation of truth, and they in and of themselves are true. And that because those things happened, we have access to real knowledge, knowledge that actually matters, not your suppositions, mm-hmm. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you don't get it. You don't listen to our testimony. Okay, but the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and everyone that looks to him, is going to be healed. And that this is light. He says light is coming to the world. Mm-hmm. And the thing about light is it allows us to finally know, to Edo, to see. Remember mm-hmm. that there's a close connection between this seeing and knowing. Mm-hmm. And this light allows us to know. Here's the problem. We can't know without being known. And what we want is at least the illusion of being hidden. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says light's coming to the world, but people didn't want it. Mm-hmm. People didn't want to be exposed. So, and religion becomes a really good cloak for being seen. You can keep from being seen if you're religious enough. And that's why it tends to be the very religious people in Scripture who didn't want Jesus, mm-hmm. because he's come to show something, to reveal something, and it didn't cast a positive, light. But they were seen as they are, right? You get to the letter of 1 John, and John says, this is our testimony that he's light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, right, that we have fellowship with him. And then he says, when we confess our sins, right? So being in the light is being known, mm-hmm. Hiding our sins, it makes us call him a liar. And now we obscure not only ourselves, but him, mm-hmm. So there's this ethic that comes out of this epistemology that the call is to be known, and that we cannot know without being known. Mm-hmm. And if somebody chooses to not be known, then they've immediately kind of cloaked themselves and have begun to become blind. Mm-hmm. That's why I think this epistemology is so important, because you can be an academic and a philosopher and be blind to yourself.
Right.
And you can be a scholar and, hyper religious, very observant, be even more blind to who and what you are, right? Which we see in John 8 when Jesus is like, if you continue in my teaching, then you will know the truth. And in that case, it's ginosko, right? This is an invitation. Jesus is like, look, after In John 8:28, he's saying, look, right now you don't recognize me, but after you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will gnosko. My character will be put on display. Mm-hmm. You know, who I am will really be shown to the world. And so knowing God, knowing me, will be available in that rising of the sun. You know? And then Jesus says to those who had believed him. So there were some who didn't believe him. There were some who were like, oh my gosh, you know, what are you talking about? And they left, right? There were some who stuck it out. Now that this is a very, you know, incipient form of belief. They just believe enough not to leave. Okay. And now he's just said something off-putting, right? He said, I'm going to be lifted up. Okay. Which can't mean anything good. Right. You know, he's either making some crazy claim that, you know, he's going to levitate in front of everybody, or that he's going to be crucified. And we don't like either of those. Okay. But there are people hanging out. But Jesus says, no, now I want you to stick with this. I want you to sit with this truth. I want you to live this truth. He says, if you continue in my teaching, then you will gnosko the truth, mm-hmm. right? You'll see the truth of things. And now they're mad. Why? Because he's invited them to know themselves. And that is a bridge too far. Because this truth is, you know, this revelatory moment is not selective. We want selective knowledge. You know, I want to know about X, Y, and Z, but I don't want to know about A, B, and C. Mm-hmm. And I certainly don't want that known everywhere, you know.
This is the same passage. They're mad because he calls them sons of the devil, not sons of Abraham. They say they're sons of Abraham. Is that what you mean?
Well, it escalates. At first, they're mad when he offers them freedom. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, how dare you?
We've never been slaves of anyone. Right.
We're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves of anyone. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, everybody who commits a sin is a slave of sin. Mm. Oh, I never. Right? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, they're outed. You know? You just said you weren't a slave, and when you said that, you lied. Mm-hmm. You know? Your very lie. And then he says, look, you're speaking the language of your native land. You're speaking your native tongue. Just the fact that you said you've never been enslaved when you know you sin. Mm-hmm. You just told a lie. And your native tongue comes from your father. Well, we don't have a father, but we're children of Abraham. And he says, no, you're children of your father. He's like, well, how dare you? We're children of God. No, because I came from God. If you were children of God, you would love me. But in fact, you're children of the devil because you speak his language, and his language is lies. Mm-hmm. Right? And so when I speak the truth, you can't hear me because it's a different language. Mm-hmm. You know? It's really a wordplay because Jesus is from Galilee, and so he had a little bit of different, you know, he sounded he was suspect, mm-hmm. because he had a different accent. You know, he really says, "Why can't you understand my idiom or my accent?" Mm-hmm. You know. Remember how Peter was recognized by the people in the garden when he's denying Jesus?
You are a Galilean.
I recognize that. I can tell by your accent. You're from Galilee. Mm-hmm. You're one of his followers, right? So Jesus, we don't think of him having an accent, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, you think maybe a thick Cockney accent or Scottish or something, right? Where if you're, say, from London or you're proper Brit, you're immediately going to cast aspersions on this person because they're clearly not as educated as you are. Mm-hmm. You know, they're an outsider. You're an insider, obvious to everybody by how you speak. So Jesus is like, why can't you understand my idiom, right? And he's like, because I'm speaking from my native tongue and you're speaking from your native tongue. And they're like, wow, you know, mm-hmm. who do you think you are? But all that to say is that the crucifixion moment both accepted, looked upon, acknowledged, but also lived, is a revelation of God, but simultaneously a revelation of me. I must live next to the truth of who and what I am, mm-hmm. if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to know God, right? And that, for these people, at least at this moment, was a bridge too far. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus is inviting them into that experience, and they're like, it's not going to happen. You know, mm-hmm. we're gonna stand on our entitlement rather than accept, you know, let this layer, this veneer be peeled back so that we can truly know. I would prefer not to do that, mm-hmm. you know. So all that to say that there's this different type of knowing that's the goal, to gnosko. But to live in gnosko is raw. It's open, you know. And it begins with eido. It begins with seeing. So because it begins with seeing, here's the problem is, where is he?
Right? He's in heaven.
Right, yeah. Sure he is, Kent. Expect me to believe that?
That's a problem.
Right. So, I mean, if that's the epistemology of the gospel, is to hear, see, know, if you will, mm-hmm. you know, how's that available to us today?
So if someone says, come and see, well, we don't really say come and see today because Jesus is not physically. But how that applies today is someone testifies to what Christ has done. Someone tells the story of Christ. Mm-hmm. And you investigate for yourself. It affects you. You inquire into it. And you have an experience. You have an encounter with God through this message.
Yes.
The message of the gospel, the message of your friend's testimony, uh-huh. and it becomes an experience, and you see, though you don't physically see.
Right, right. At the same time, that's all subjective, you know? Uh-huh. I think the cross, because it's a historical event that can't be undone, and some people can claim never happened, but that's silly and nonsense, you know? Mm-hmm. I think it's become that revelatory moment, you know, that we look back on, and it has to do with the God who enters our history, mm-hmm. right? And so it's a very pure form of come and see, even though it's only in our mind's eye. Like Jesus says, you know, if you believe in the Son, is analogous to seeing the serpent lifted up.
We right? can see the cross in that sense of, we can acknowledge this happened in history.
Right.
It's an undeniable historical event.
Well, we can envision it.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know, it's something that we have an icon for. Mm-hmm. You know, it's something, as God has always been invisible, right? Mm-hmm. And so Judaism is inherently once removed from truly knowing God because we're prohibited from seeing him. You know, Moses couldn't see him, mm-hmm. right? Nobody's seen him. Right? Mm-hmm. And yet to know somebody, you have to see them. And so, how do we get past that hurdle? Then God's got to come. He's got to be seen. And so we can now envision God. You know, I mean, a crucifix, some people say, well, that's idolatry and all this. It's like, no, it's not. The whole prohibition against idolatry was because God didn't have a physical form. He does now. Mm-hmm. And it's crucifix, mm-hmm. you know, if you will. And I'm not saying we should put those up everywhere because Jesus is obviously depicted as a Western European most of the time and stuff. It's misleading to some degree, but the fact that a man died for me on a cross and that's depicted is nothing like trying to produce an idol that represents the divine essence. Mm-hmm. But God has given us an image of his divine essence, and it is a man on a cross, right? Mm-hmm. So there is a visualization of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we can envision God through the gospel. Yeah. Okay, that's one layer, but I would say that's still insufficient. Which is why, you know, so John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen, right? In John 1:14, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, bully for you, John. I haven't seen it, right? Out of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. Right? Grace in exchange for grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in from the bosom of the Father, right, has made him known. So I would say that we are now, the church is now the come and see. Okay? And if we're not, you know, something's broken down and God doesn't have a plan B.
People should see Jesus and God in the church. You should be able to say, come to my church.
Right.
To my people.
Right.
And see.
Right. I mean, somebody should say, the kingdom of God is here. And somebody else is like, look around you, man. What are you talking about? You should say, come and see.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Right? Now, what will they see when they get there? You know, ideally, you know.
People loving and caring for one another in ways the world doesn't do.
Right. So John 13:35, and this everyone will know, you're my disciples because you love each other.
Mm-hmm.
They will see it through our persecution. You know, Jesus, his testimony was his persistent love of God through his passion. Right, he's overcome the world. So they'll see it in our persecution and our suffering. They will see it in powerful deeds done in his name. Jesus says, the things you've seen in me, you'll do greater. I mean, just because we don't experience that most of the time today doesn't mean it's not true, and doesn't mean it hasn't been true throughout the ages.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, are we left with nothing? You know, that wouldn't be very fair. But I do think that we are called to a level of faith and operating in the Holy Spirit so that we can do those things that he did, so that people aren't left to just take our word, that we are free to say, come and see.
Mm-hmm.
You know? We ought to have a lot more of that. I really think that we just don't, because we're in a very, let's say we've closed that gap. Remember we talked about that gap between what I can control and what controls me or what affects me, and that religion kind of tends to span that gap as an attempt to. And I think that that's both an illegitimate and a legitimate way to see religion. And yet, you know, we have devices and science and medicines and stuff in attempt to close that gap. I don't fault that. I think that's great. But I think that, you know, we maybe moved outward 10%. We just tell ourselves we have a lot more control than we do. We don't, right? We can't really control it. We just distract ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But if we were really attentive, we would realize that we still need to span that distance. That there are vitally important things that are going wrong because we aren't attempting to span that distance and connect with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we're just letting them because that's too hard. You know, and I'm speaking personally, right? You know, there's sometimes it's just pressing in, crying out to God, you know, drawing a line in the sand and being persistent and say, no, you know, I will have this in prayer is too much when our lives are very busy. And, you know, and so we're willing to let a lot of suffering happen in the world that doesn't pertain directly to us because we don't cry out to God on that behalf. And so anyway, that's just an indictment on myself, but if it affects anybody else, that's good. But we ought to be that Edo moment, right? So if we claim the kingdom of God is breaking in, what does it look like? People have a sense of what it should look like. Just like the Jews should have recognized Jesus, there was a sense of what Messiah should be. Now, there were some wrong ideas, but everybody had some sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the woman at the well is like, well, when he comes, he's going to tell us the truth. Oh my gosh, you just told me everything I ever did. Are you him? You know, she had enough to recognize him, enough background, even in her profound ignorance of everything, but at least some inkling. Mm-hmm. It was enough, right? I think everybody has some sense of the way things ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't be like that. You know, the strong shouldn't exploit the weak, you know? Things like human trafficking and you know, drug addiction and homelessness and, you know, all of these things should not be.
Mm-hmm.
So if we come and see, and there's a group of people where these things are maybe present but being eliminated, these negative things, and the things that should be are present,
mm-hmm.
that ought to speak volumes. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think it's at least as much evidence as somebody who met Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And after all, Jesus said in the Gospel of John that you will continue my works, you'll do greater works than these.
Right. Right.
So people should, I mean, he said we should be doing his works, and so that implies people will see him and mm-hmm. what he's and his works in us.
Right. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Mm-hmm. Right. He says, you know, the Spirit's going to come to you, and he has been with you, and he will be in you. Right. How has he been with them? Right. Right. How will he be in them? Right. Mm-hmm. So it's that same. It's the same Spirit. And if we think of Spirit as a character, a personality, a recognizable essence of a human or a person, mm-hmm. right, then mm-hmm. there he is.
Right.
Right? But there must be Eido before there can be Gnosko.
Mm-hmm. People need to recognize Jesus in us.
Right, which is why it's critically a part of our mission. So Jesus, in John 17, he kind of ties it together, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he gets down to the end of it in John 17:23, and he speaks of, by this will they know, well, you know, will everybody know by their unity, right? So in John 17:23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Mm-hmm. They'll know, mm-hmm. right? Gnosko knowledge will be available to who? The world. Mm-hmm. How? Through them, right? What about them? Their cohesion, right? Their unity, their defying all of the barriers, mm-hmm. right? To truly embrace one another on the basis of this shared faith, this experience of the kingdom. And so then, you know, the book closes with this guy saying, hey, I saw this, mm-hmm. you know, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. So he's saying, I'm handing it to you now. Come and see. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really, the book ends with an invitation. Come and see. Mm.
Cool. Thanks, Nathan. Folks, if you want us to explore some other theme or something that's really been bugging you about John, you can always email us to discussion@recoverfaith.org. Thanks, and we'll see you next time. Mm-hmm.